Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. The whole premise, the whole idea behind our series Misquoted is to say we have to take Scripture for what it is. It is God's Word. It carries a strong, significant message, and so it is important that we get it right. It is important that we are sharing God's message in the context, in the meaning that it was originally intended. We can't, it's very selfish of us when we do this, when we say, this verse fits me right now. Yes, I may take it out of context, but because it makes me feel good, because it encourages me, it's okay to twist it out of context because it is what I need right now. That's not what Scripture is for. That's not why it was written. Scripture can be powerful and significant in different moments of your life, but we cannot cherry pick the ones we like and say, this is what it means because that's what fits my emotions right now. If that were the case, then we're again making God say something he never said. So we have to get Scripture right. We have to get God's Word right. And so it is important that we learn to dig into Scripture a little bit more. Don't just cherry pick. Don't just read that one verse and say, this is what it says right here, and then forgetting what it said prior to or right after, which gives us a bigger picture, a more beautiful picture more often than not. Even with verses like Jeremiah 29:11, as powerful as it may be for in your life today, really, when we add significance of the context, we say, man, it's even more powerful of a message for the Israelites and even for me today. Because we have to remember there was an original audience that this message was written to. What was he saying to that first individual, that first audience? And then say, well, how was that applied? How does that relate in my life in 21st century? Instead of saying, how does this apply to 21st century, forgetting how it applied 3,000 years ago? You know, there is a big difference, but yet there's so much significance that we gain when we understand Scripture in its original context. So that's been the premise of this series. And we are, as much as I thought a few weeks ago, we were at the end of our series. Next week will be the end of the series as we jump into Ezra, but next Sunday is going to be kind of a blended version because it's an exciting Sunday here at Access Point with the ordination into gospel ministry for Caleb Bass. That's going to be a significant portion of the service. But with that, we're going to look at some misunderstanding, misquoted mindset of what ordination is. Because some of you may be like, I don't know what that means. I don't see the significance in Caleb's life or for anybody who's ordained. So we're going to look at some misconceptions and clear up what God says about ordination, what that means in the life of the church, in his life, in the ministry as he goes forward, and then also you as a church, what it means for each and every one of us. So again, it's an exciting Sunday. I hope you can join us again next week. So with misquoted, bringing things to an end, this is maybe you call it a pet peeve. It's a verse that's not only misquoted, but it is altered to fit our Americanized Christianity. And at first, it sounds good. It sounds encouraging and uplifting when we use our American version of it. But again, we often don't even say what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. But to really segue into it, one thing that we see why this verse that we're going to look at today is so prevalent, if you will, is because we're surrounded by loss, we're surrounded by pain, we're surrounded by people who are at their lowest low, you know, who are dealing with something that they can't handle. So we as Christians, you know, we have that duty, that responsibility even. It's not just me as a pastor who has that role to go and uplift, pray for, and encourage those who just lost a family member, just lost their job, going through whatever it may be hard in their life. And so it's important that we learn how to comfort and encourage and let them know, I'm here with you, praying with you. So, you know, that's an essential part of our walk. But unfortunately, Christians can be guilty of making some of the strangest claims when it comes to comforting those who are suffering. You know, we ask, you know, especially going into to become a pastor, as I was under the mentorship of my former pastor, I would follow him to different homes for visitation. I would follow him to hospitals. And it, my question was, you know, what do you say to somebody who just lost a loved one, just lost a child, who just got that diagnosis? You know, what do you say? How do you handle this? And that's something, you know, I've learned throughout the years, things to say and things not to say. Unfortunately, you know, some of those I learned the hard way, like, I should not have said that. I shouldn't have approached it in that manner. And you feel bad for that. But there is that growth of learning how to handle somebody who's grieving. You know, so what do we say to somebody whose life is falling apart? Not just with funeral visitations, but with everyday suffering and trials and struggles that we see. You know, what do we say to that person who's lost a job, who's lost their home to a fire or maybe due to finances, whose spouse has ran out on them, who maybe even have lost a child, or they've lost in their sense all understanding of purpose? And why keep going? Why wake up tomorrow? You know, what do you say to those people as a Christian, as a follower of Christ who says, I live by the word of God? How do I present that and share that to encourage them? And that is a difficult thing to do. You know, what comfort can we give them? And that's when we get into our Americanized platitudes. You know, we say things like, look, don't worry, buddy. This wouldn't happen in your life if God didn't think you can handle it. I mean, again, I've said it. I've learned maybe I shouldn't have said it in that way. And you say, well, that's not a bad thing to say. Well, let's look at that. Because a lot of times what we do is we go even further to insist, look, seriously, the Bible promises God won't ever give you more in your life than you can handle. That means God thinks you're strong. And if God thinks you're strong, then you can handle it. And from the forefront, to some people, that may lift them up, give them the courage to keep going. Because it seems like there's nothing wrong with wanting to give that encouragement, wanting to give them hope, wanting to say, yes, this is a tough time, but not only is God here, but He's promised He's not going to give you more than you can handle. You've got this. It's natural to want to tell someone, this isn't going to defeat you. This won't overwhelm you. God is in control. God still loves you. And that sounds good. That sounds encouraging. That is an okay thing to say. But what happens, where we go wrong, is when we quote our so-called conventional wisdom and we masquerade it as if it's biblical truth. When we begin to promise what the Bible never actually does promise. We say God says something that He never actually said. And our modern platitude of this verse is, God will not give you more than you can handle. I'll first and foremost tell you that's not in the Bible. You know, we may think it sounds comforting, it sounds nice, but again, it's not in the Bible. And in fact, to me, the times when I'm at my lowest, the first thing that, you know, I want to, or the last thing I want to hear is somebody say, you know what, you know, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Because what I hear when somebody tells me that is, well, I'm not handling it very well, so I begin to feel inadequate as a Christian. You know, when I'm at my lowest, the last thing is somebody to reassure me by saying, God's not giving you more than you can handle, AJ. You got this. You know, yes, this old comforting platitude may sound okay, but when somebody's at their lowest, when they've just lost a child or lost a spouse or been diagnosed with a horrible diagnosis, it sounds more like a taunt than a comfort. Because it's like, I may seem like I'm holding it all together now. That's because company's here. When you're gone, I'm not holding it together. I'm not handling this. I am not strong enough for this. And so it sounds like a taunt. It's like, why can't you handle it? God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Apparently, He had you pegged wrong. Apparently, you're weaker than you look. Yes, we may want to say, don't worry. If God is allowing it, then yes, you can, in fact, handle it. But what we hear when we're at our lowest is, you know what? You must be either lazy or weak, or you just can't deal with this. God thought you could handle it, but you can't. You know, they say, oh, just trust God more. And I say, I thought I was trusting God as much as I can. And they say, well, get up and fight harder. And you say, I thought I was fighting as hard as I can. They say, well, pray harder, do better. When, again, I say, look, I cannot handle this. I cannot deal with this. And so when I'm down and out and feeling discouraged, hearing these words actually causes me to feel like, I'm just not measuring up. Everybody keeps saying, God's not giving more than I can handle, but yet right now I cannot handle this. So I'm either lazy, weak, my faith is pitiful, or either I'm just not the man that you think that I am, that even God thought that I was. Because if I'm supposed to be able to handle this, then why can't I handle it? That is what this platitude often creates. It may sound comforting. It may sound okay until that person is alone and says, God, you said you wouldn't give me, according to this person, said you wouldn't give me more than I can handle. Well, I can't handle it, God. Where were you in picking and choosing this suffering? When you allowed this to happen, maybe you meant to happen to somebody stronger, because that is not me. And so when you and I as Christians are using these platitudes, yes, in an effort to make somebody feel better, we find ourselves saying, you know what? Maybe it's something inside that I really can't handle. I really can't deal with this life. And a lot of people, unfortunately, after these platitudes, being told God's not going to give you anything overwhelming, anything that you can't deal with on your own, the point we can't handle it is the point that we give up entirely. Sometimes on this world, by taking our own lives, or we give up on God and say, well, God's forgotten about me anyway, so why even bother? So again, we question, am I not a good Christian? Or maybe does God really not care about me? These are questions that come up in our alone time. They may not say it to your face when you say, look, you're going to be okay. God's not going to give you more than you can handle. And they say, well, I appreciate that. But as soon as you're gone, these doubts begin to raise. These feelings of inadequacy come up, because they're now saying, if I'm supposed to be able to handle this, then why can't I? Is it me? Is it my faith? Or is it my so-called loving God? Which is it? But the good thing is, in this point of view, is God never said he wouldn't give you more than you can handle. That's the first and foremost thing we have to realize. There is no promise that, okay, guys, you guys are Christians now. I promise you, I'm going to look at your faith. I'm going to look at how adequate your faith and your strength, your understanding of me is, and then I'll determine what things I allow in your life to come in. If that was the case, we wouldn't have the book of Job, would we? We wouldn't have that at all, because Job would have been able to handle it on his own. He wouldn't have to rely on God every single second of that trial and that suffering. And yet, what we see time and time again through Scripture, such as Job, we see that followers of God are constantly at their wits' end. They're confused. God, you said you're with me, but I don't see how this fits into your plan. I don't see how this is for your glory, my good. I don't see any of that in any of this. I mean, look at Noah. He was told to build an ark in a time period where they didn't even know what rain was yet. Then we see Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son who the promise of descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the shores, that was through Isaac. And now Abraham said, now I've got to sacrifice. This doesn't make sense, God. I can't handle this. And then Joseph, as he was sold into slavery by his very brothers. Or Mary, when she was told she would give birth to the Son of God out of wedlock and as a virgin. God, I can't handle this. Constantly throughout Scripture, believers in God are put to their wits' end. And so the same is true for you and I. There will be times in life when you feel like you are at your lowest, questioning if you can go on. Maybe that's where you're at today. I don't know. Maybe, you know, you said, look, I've gone through this time and time again, wondering how and why I can even get out of bed tomorrow. You know, why continue? And as much as this friendly platitude, as well-intended as it may be, what we see, because of this Christianese mindset of misquoting Scripture, we see that can often only serve to create discouragement and even anger. But even worse than that, what we see is this mindset of, you can do it all by yourself. You've got the power within you. That's modern motivational Christian preaching, right? The power is within. You just have to learn to harness it. God's right there. You can grab hold of the power that God has given you, not relying on God's Spirit, but they're focusing on the power within yourself. I don't know about you, but that's not a whole lot there. I may think I can handle it until life falls apart. And so when we hear, I can handle it on my own, we begin to have this belief that anything that comes my way, I should be to deal with by myself, no help, on my own. I have the power. Anything that comes my way, any loss, any diagnosis, any struggle, I can handle whatever it may be. And so when that happens, as these motivational sermons are let out, we say, well, that sounded good. That makes me feel good. But if God's not going to give me any more than I can handle on this earth, then why do I need God at all? If I can do this world on my own, then why God? Why pray? Why worship? Why do I need God at all? If the power is already inside, all I've got to do is learn to lock into it and harness that power and live the best life now that I can possibly imagine. Well, the reason being is because that is not at all the case. The truth is that sometimes we cannot make it on our own. We just can't. You don't understand how you're going to get up tomorrow knowing that that person's not going to be there with you. Waking up tomorrow knowing that this cancer that's eaten away may cause the worst day imaginable. Waking up the next day knowing that my depression is going to be 10 times worse than it was yesterday. Whatever it may be that attacks our lives, there will be times that, as Christians even, we know we cannot make it on our own. It's the life that we live that seems like we're always being drugged to the point where we don't know if we can, again, get out of bed, deal with another rejection, deal with a broken marriage, how to redeem our kids out of their struggles, out of their addiction, out of their bad decisions, or even how I'm going to make my bills are due, long overdue. I've got to wake up tomorrow again with the reminder that I don't have anything to pay it with. And so with all of this, with the life that we live around us, the last thing we want to hear is somebody tell us, look, don't worry. God's not going to give you more than you can handle. If you're not doing well, just know you can eventually overcome this in your strength, in your power. Just have more faith. Just trust more. God's not going to give you more than you can handle because you are a powerful individual. If somebody tells me that when I'm at my lowest, I say, well, obviously, I'm not as powerful as I'm supposed to be, whether it's my faith, whether it's my willpower, whether it's, again, whatever it may be, emotionally, physically. I just don't measure up to the standard of this platitude. And so we have to say, why is this platitude even there? Why are people using this as encouragement? Well, because they think, you know, again, it's a good way to encourage, a good way to pass off the buck of, I don't really know what else to say, but just know you're going to be okay. That God's never going to give you more than you can handle. But again, that's not scripture. And so if that's not scripture, where did this platitude come from? Because just admitting or just claiming, just saying a scripture doesn't make it so. Just because the truth doesn't fit how you feel doesn't make it less truthful. You know, the truth is the truth regardless. We can't twist it out of the truth, and we can't make something false into the truth. As much as we say it, as much as it's gone part of mainstream Christianity, it still is not in scripture. But yet we've seen this particular platitude has held sway for years because it has been quoted and passed down person to person as if it were the word of God. But what we have to look at is, yes, there is an origination to this misquote, but we have to go back to the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And what we see is not this phrase at all, but a slightly similar phrase to our platitude. It is far from a platitude. It is far from the encouragement that we use today, but it is still a powerful encouragement when we understand the context and take it for what Paul is actually saying. There's a completely different meaning here. But as we read and as we look at the two side by side, we can see where it has been easily twisted from its original context. And so what we see is that our modern Christianese says, God will not give you more than you can handle. Sounds good, right? I would love that. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. This is the main kicker. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Right out the gate, I want you to notice, Paul was talking about temptation, not suffering. His discussion with the church in Corinth is specific for them, and yes, even now for us today. He is writing about temptation, something that we have all seen, dealt with. We've all felt it today. Maybe you're feeling it right now, the temptation to play on your phone instead of listening to your preacher, whatever it may be. Temptations are everywhere. But Paul is reminding them, look, everybody is tempted. And often we choose to do the wrong thing. Yes, that is something we see each and every day. Again, Paul, one of my favorite passages, Paul is talking about that struggle, that inner struggle. He says, I know what I want to do, but I don't do it. The very thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the thing I need to do, I want to do, I don't actually do. I want to please God. I want to live under this new life I have in Christ. But these temptations, these struggles continue to weigh me down. And it makes me feel bad because I'm not living the life that God has called me to live because of this struggle with the old nature and my new life that I have in Christ. He understood. He saw the struggles. And so Paul is saying, look, I know exactly what you're dealing with. I know what it means for you guys. You're now followers of Christ. And because of that, there is now things that need to be weaned out, culled out of your life so that you can be more Christ-like. It is an ongoing process. So I want to encourage you to push a little more, gain a little bit more knowledge and strength in Christ to grow stronger in your walk with Him. And so Paul was warning the church in Corinth. Again, these were young Christians. They were new Christians. Even the leaders of the church were like, look, I'm new to this too, but we're pursuing a life after Christ surrounded by our old life, surrounded by our old faith and religion, surrounded by our old idols, but yet we are pursuing a new life in Christ, and there's still going to be temptation. The reality of temptation means it's going to be each and every day a struggle that we have to fight as Christians. And that's what Paul was reminding them. Paul was telling them, Paul was encouraging, look, just because you're tempted to sin doesn't make you a bad person. That is a part of our old nature warring with our new life in Christ. But there has to be an effort to change, to be more and more Christ-like, to be sanctified day in and day out, to be more like Christ. But again, that's what he's saying to the Corinthians, and that's what he's saying to us. But if we apply Paul's words about temptation to general suffering, then we can see very clearly where the good old-fashioned Christianese platitude, God will never give you more than you can handle, comes from. We're like, well, Paul, yeah, he's talking about temptation, but really, it means any kind. You know, the temptation of struggles, the temptation of, and then they just fill in on long, extended reaches of, well, I think he could mean this in a vague way. So we're going to put it down as the gospel truth. He's talking about all suffering, any and all suffering that you deal with financially, relationally, socially, economically, whatever it may be, it's all suffering, and therefore God's not going to give you more than you can handle. But again, if you look at the passage, you can quickly realize, and that's why it's important to don't just take things at face value. Read Scripture for yourself. Research for yourself. Even when I say things, I encourage you, read Scripture. Go on, study it throughout the week, not to make sure your preacher is preaching the right thing, but as much as that should be a case of it, always validating, you know, trust yet verify, right? Always knowing that there has to be a study on our side to learn more, to dig more, because Paul was not saying what we've made him out to say at all. He was giving encouragement in the battle against temptation and sin. He wasn't talking about general trials and suffering in this point. He talks about suffering a whole lot because he suffered a great deal. But to the Corinthians, to this young church, he saw the struggles. He saw the temptations. He saw the war within spiritually, and he wanted to give encouragement, saying, look, God has given you a way out. God is here in this fight, in this battle with you, but it's going to be a battle. Because he knew that, look, these Corinthians, these young Christians, not long ago, worshiped a host of various gods and goddesses, and they did so in a not quite Christian way. It was in a very pagan, as we call it, as they called it, pagan way. In fact, idolatry, drunkenness, temple prostitutes was a way of life for the Corinthians before they learned about the new life in Jesus. So those who weren't yet converted to this new thing called Christianity, those who were Christ followers, they were still neighbors to those who were worshiping pagan gods, who were still prostituting themselves on the altar as if that is what their God wanted. The drunkenness, which led to better worship in their eyes. That's okay. This is a part of who we are. This is how you grew up. Why are you going to turn from who you are? You know, that's what the people were saying. And maybe when you came to life in Christ, your friend's like, look, what happened to the funny old you? Remember when you used to get drunk and text all these stupid things? You know, that was the fun you. Why? What happened? You're so boring now. What happened to you when you used to do all this crazy stuff? You're now, you want to be all uptight and telling me what I ought to do. You know, that's what these Corinthians were seeing. Their neighbors, their friends, even probably their family members, who were still worshiping the way they were, still living in opposition to Christ, were still a constant pressure and temptation to these individuals who have now found Christ, wanting to live in Christ, but still having that draw towards that other life. They say, well, you know, that other life, it had some perks. There was some fun times, some good memories. And Paul says that temptation is going to be there, but you have to be able to fight it and know that God is in the battle with you. You know, again, this is who made up the first church, this first early church in Corinth. And so now that they are following Christ, they had to give up these former religious practices, which are pagan and sinful. But the problem was for them, just by being a Corinthian led to temptation. Again, it was right there. It was so easily within reach. The friends, the family that were constantly trying to draw them back, the temptation was real and it was constant just because they were still right in the midst of it, trying to follow Christ, but living in a pagan world, a pagan town. So again, Paul is writing, telling them, look, this is not about God declining. Okay, I'm not going to give AJ anymore. He's weighed down. If I give him any more, allow anything else in his life, he's going to crumble. You know, that's not what this verse is about. It's not about God declining to give you a little bit more burden or allowing a little bit more burden in your life, knowing that just one more box, one more weight, one more whatever it may be is going to push them over the edge. But rather, Paul is saying, look, it is about God helping you in your temptations. Your temptations are not going to leave. It is that constant fight and battle that we have as Christians, learning to grow in Christ, learning to be able to turn from those things, learning not to put those stumbling blocks in front of ourselves. Because if you're like me, my biggest mistake is, God, yes, I know this is a sin, so I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to get as close as I can to it. And the closer we get to it, the more we bring these things in our lives, we know are going to tempt us, we end up, again, falling short time and time again. We're remorseful. We're sorry that that spirit in our lives now does bring in that guilt because we see how far we are from God. And so we want to do what's right, but again, we keep pushing the boundaries. We keep tempting ourselves even, bringing ourselves to the brink where we know this is going to be a bad spot for me to be. I know I had a problem with drunkenness, and so I'm just going to go hang out in the bar with friends, knowing what hanging out at the bar, I can't just have one drink. I'm going to have way too many because I know myself, but yet I keep wanting to follow back to my old ways. I know I had problems with relationships and taking relationships too far out of wedlock, but it's our second date. Maybe, you know, she'll just want to go back to my place. Again, we're opening the doors for temptation. That temptation's still there, and often we allow ourselves to be tempted more than is necessary, and therefore we fall time and time again. And Paul is saying, there is a way to battle this. There is a way to fight this, but as any battle, it is going to be hard fought. It is going to be difficult. It is going to require work and effort on your part because it is a fight. But God is here with you every step of the way, every temptation you face. You know, even if we look back at the beginning when sin has now entered the world, God is talking to Cain. He's talking about after the first murder of his brother. Says sin is crouching at the door. His desire is for you, but you must rule over it. From the beginning, God is saying, you can rule over sin and temptation in your life, but you got to know sin is going to try to stalk you. Those temptations are going to constantly come up, but God is faithful. Sin desires to overcome us, but for the believer, as much as we may think it is not, It is irresistible. It is something we can overcome. It is something we can fight. We may say, God, this is impossible, but no, with God, it is not impossible. With me, I can help you overcome this sin. I can help you overcome this temptation, but you have to be willing to fight it with me, knowing that I'm by your side every step of the way. So that's why Paul is pointing out to them and to us now today, look, we always have a choice. There is always a way out. We can engage in sin or run from it. Unfortunately, a lot of times we're like, well, I'm already this far, and we give in time and time again, right? But you know just as well as I, as much as we say, God, give me strength, that strength is there. We can feel that door opening to escape, but we still go the opposite way. And maybe that's just me. Hopefully it is. But I got a feeling it's not just me. Where we say, God, give me strength, and then we don't take the strength at all. I've been guilty of that. I'm horrible with that. You know, it's a constant battle of sin in our lives. We know we want God's strength. We know this is a wrong action, a wrong word, a wrong thing to say at the wrong time or the wrong place to be. But we say, well, God, I'm just going to just step a little bit into it. So God, give me strength when I do it. And he says, I gave you the strength to avoid it altogether. Always looking for that way out, because there is a way to overcome sin in our lives. The promise is God will always provide that way to run from that sin when temptation is constantly knocking in our lives. Because again, with temptation, we have a choice. And that is what Paul is talking about. The choice, the ability to overcome. With suffering, though, we don't have a choice about suffering. And so that's why it's very important to get this verse right. Otherwise, people will lose the emphasis on temptation, sin, and will try to focus on any and every suffering that they have, and they'll focus on that inability to face it alone. But yet, this Christian friend of mine quoted saying, God's not giving me more than I can handle. Well, they misquoted it. Paul was talking about temptation. You're now talking about suffering. God promised he's going to be there with you, but there's going to be things that you sometimes cannot handle on your own. And so then what happens is they begin to blame God for not following through on your promise. You gave me too much, God. You said you wouldn't give me too much. It's because they took this verse out of context. They misquoted it. That's why the context is so important. Understanding the original writing is essential to the message. I mean, we see how easily this verse has been twisted and how significant that difference is between temptation and suffering. No temptation is too powerful for you with God. But suffering, we will face things that we cannot handle in this world on our own. So we have to know the difference. We have to understand the difference and take God's word for what it actually says. Because we cannot just follow these platitudes because they're disguised as scripture and accept it as the gospel truth. Because again, when we really look at this phrase, we can see there's probably more, but two main errors in this unbiblical notion of God will not give you more than you can handle. First is that it plays on this cultural virtue of fairness. And we love fairness in America, right? Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a prize. Everybody gets this because it's fair. You know, we're all about fairness. And second area is that this idea of not giving you more than you can handle points the sufferer inward instead of towards God. The saying that God will never give you more than you can handle, it strikes a tone in our America today of fairness that we instinctually like. Yeah, everything needs to be fair. Everything should be equal. That just makes sense. And of course, God being a fair and just God, he's going to make everything fair. There's something in America that is pleasing about the idea that the scales are all balanced out, that God has accessed what we can handle and permits the trials accordingly. It'd be like me looking at my son and we've got a chore to do around the house, be like, well, he weighs, 100 pounds. The box weighs 100. I accessed that situation. Parker, as strong as you are, you can't lift that up. I'll give you the 10-pound box to carry, and I'll try to carry this and blow my back out, whatever it may be. I'll access the situation accordingly, and I'll permit this trial, this job, this duty, knowing that you can handle that. You know, it sounds fair. It sounds good. But then my neighbor comes over. He's bigger, so I let him help with the heavy load. It's equally handing out the roles. Everything is fair. You know, in today's world, the word fair makes everybody happy, right? But what we fail to realize with that is God's ways aren't always subject to our culture's standard of fairness. In fact, if we look at God, has been unfair from the beginning because he has not dealt with us as our sin deserves. We fairly deserve sin, you know, death and separation from God, but he has not allowed that yet. The sun sets and sun shines on the rain falls on the just and the unjust, talks about in Matthew 5:45. Because God transcends the categories of fairness to such a degree that we have no position to really evaluate his actions or weigh his will in our modern equivalents of fairness and what fairness is to you and I. But beyond the issue of fairness, we soon realize that in the real world, suffering is not going to ask, okay, are you ready? Have you got enough rest to deal with the phone call you're about to get? Have you got enough food to deal with what we're about to have to deal with? Are you well fed, rested up? Because here it comes. In fact, suffering, yes, it may come slowly, or it may come with a vengeance, but it doesn't ask permission. It doesn't care about convenience. There's never a good time for your life to be wrecked. If that was the case, you'd be like, oh, give me another day, man, and then you can wreck my life. No, that's not the case. Suffering is not going to ask permission. Suffering is not going to ask which day is best, what day you want to put on the calendar. But yet the saying of God will never give you more than you can handle, it tells me, as inconvenient as it is, you know, I have what it takes. I can deal with this. It tells me I can bear whatever comes my way. It tells me that God permits these trials fairly and in accordance to my ability to endure. It's fair. It makes sense. It makes me feel good. Makes everybody happy. So with that in mind, we think about this conventional wisdom that says to us that the power lies within each of us. And because of that, it points us inwardly. There's a lot of Christian books that talk about the power within or your ability within. It doesn't point to God's spirit within. It talks about us, our human ability, our human strength. And yes, humans are capable of many things, but there's a lot of things that we cannot do on our own. So a lot of that is just platitudes, feel-good writings to encourage us when we didn't want to wake up today. Okay, I've got the power to deal with that. That's what this phrase tells us. The power is inside me. I can deal with it. But what we see in Scripture is that we should be pointing towards God. Scripture time and time again tells us there's things that we're not going to be able to deal with on our own, so we need to learn to rely and trust in God. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So when our strength is failing, the answer is not within ourselves. That may make you feel bad, but again, that's the truth. It's not about making others feel good and happy about the power that they have within. Some of you are capable of amazing things on your own, but there's going to be times in your life where on your own, you cannot deal, you cannot handle outside of Christ's love and power and grace in your life. The power that Paul is talking about that we see time and time again throughout Scripture comes from God alone. After all, the trials that come, all shapes, all sizes, they don't come to show how much you and I can take or to show us that we've got it all together. Oh, you were prepared for this one, buddy. No. Overwhelming suffering will come our way because we live in a broken world, not because God's like, okay, they get this diagnosis. Okay, they go through this relationship issue. Okay, they're ready for financial struggle. They're ready for this. That's not what is happening. We may look at God and pretend as if he's over this game board of earth moving people here and there. Well, they're about ready for some suffering, so let me send it their way. No, we live in a broken world with broken people, made bad decisions, in a world full of sin, and sin has brought death, in a world that's full of cancer, this world that's full of suicidal people, a world that's full of homicidal people, a world that's full of addiction, a broken world that comes with broken lives, with comes with suffering. So when it comes to suffering in our own lives, we have to realize We don't have what it takes when life falls apart. And the good thing is for you and I as Christians, that is okay. We have something that can handle it. So God will allow more things than we can handle, but no more than He can handle, so that we can learn to look to Him alone. See, if our focus was inward, if our power came from within, why would I need God? Why would I ever pray to God? Why would I ever look to God? But because this world is full of things that I can't handle on my own, I run to God day in and day out saying, God, I'm not going to be handled today without You. So God, help me throughout this. Help me see that there's an end to this. Help me see that this is ultimately for Your glory. Help me see that as much as I may not see the outcome in my lifetime here, that eventually it will all work out for Your glory and the good of mankind. Again, it may not be for me, it may not be for my kids, but I'm trusting that in the end, things will work out, that Your hand is in the mix, that You are there alongside me every step of the way. I mean, that's in fact why Paul, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, he told them of his very struggles when God gave him more than he could handle. If what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians was God won't give you more than you can handle, then there wouldn't have been a purpose for writing the second letter when he says, for we did not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond the strength that we despaired of life itself. That doesn't sound like the man who just recently said, God's not giving you more than you can handle. No, that sounds like the man who says, this world is full of suffering and pain, but we have a God who is gracious. We have a God who's with us every step of the way. You know, Paul constantly saw struggles, suffered more than his strength could ever endure, suffered house arrest, suffered imprisonment, suffered shipwrecks, suffered beating just to the point of death, and then let him go to heal so they can beat him again. That is the man that is talking about this world that is maybe broken and fallen, but a God who is gracious and loving. He even says later in that verse, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. He knew this world was full of pain, but he trusted in a God who could get him through everything. And so what he's reminding them, that God is in the mix. He's everywhere. He's with us through our suffering and pain. And we have to realize the power is not with him, but the power is with God. He wanted to let them know that even though these things were beyond my strength to bear, it was allowed in my life, as he continues in that passage, chapter 1, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He says, look, I serve a God that can raise the dead. This stuff has nothing on me. My God created all with a word. This world has nothing on that. So yes, he's saying God will give you more than you can handle, but it's so that we can see his great power and might displayed in our lives to get us through that. Because if you overcome something in your life on your own, who gets the glory? You do. You're the man, right? I conquered everything. I dealt with what this world threw at me, and I defeated everything. But as Christians, when we get through it because of Christ, we say, God, the only reason I'm able to get out of bed, the only reason I'm able to keep my head up, the only reason I still have my family is because of you. The only reason I didn't take my life, God, is because you gave me the strength. You were there in my suffering and pain. The promise of Scripture is not that we won't go through tough times, or that what we do face won't be beyond our abilities to handle. What Scripture does promise is that in all times, God wants us to understand that He is our help. He is our strength. It's not that God won't give you more than we can handle, but that God will help you handle that all that we are given. That is the God that we serve. That is the strength that He offers. So as much as we want to say to those who are hurting, in pain, suffering, God won't give you more than you can handle, let's stop saying that to people. Because a lot of times that can turn out to be a taunt. That can actually lead to more pain in their life, more discouragement. They begin to question their faith, begin to question God. Let's now remind them that as a follower of Christ, that strength may not be within you as an individual, but it's in that Spirit that is alive and working in your life. That spirit that is encouraging you. That spirit that is strengthening you. That spirit that wants to be that ever-present God in your life, in the struggles and in everyday life. So again, Paul, when he talks about being able to endure, to overcome, he's talking about being able to conquer temptation in our lives. And yes, we can do that. God always provides a way out. God is allowing you to grow in that strength each and every day to overcome temptation. As impossible as it may seem, we can defeat that sin and temptation in our life. So remind them of what the scripture actually says, and then give them the ultimate encouragement that, yes, life may give you things that you have no idea how you can handle, but our God can handle it, and our God is with you each and every day. Let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.